Good morning. You know, I didn't realize, I'm not sure who started the clapping and everything, and I didn't realize it's always been a little bit odd, but now that Stevie spoke, I could hear people clapping. I was like, that's actually really nice. So I think that's a Journey thing we should do. When somebody comes up here to speak, we should clap for them. So thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. It's been a little bit awkward for me, but it's been nice. I want to apologize up front about something, but first I want to remind you that each Sunday morning after the message, if we announce it or not, there's prayer up here. There'll be myself and two or three other people up here that you can pray for over here or over here. Just come on up and get prayer, and the music will be on and people will be mingling, but we want you to be set free and to live whole lives in great abundance, okay? And God works through his people. So the apology is I want to apologize that I do not have a single Super Bowl reference today. All right, I know it's Super Bowl. How many of you knew it was Super Bowl Sunday? Okay, how many of you care that it's Super Bowl Sunday? Oh, about half of you. All right, so maybe I don't need to apologize. I had a friend, Ken, who has spoken here a couple times, sent me a text. I shared this with a couple guys this morning. Sent me a text and said, a couple weeks ago, they said, I'm rooting for the Texans for the Super Bowl. And I'm thinking, the Texans aren't playing, or are they? This is how little I know about football. I'm like, I don't even get what he's saying. I know he's not wrong about it, so I must be wrong about it. So I just text back a smiley face, because I now can do emoticons. I'm coming into that age. I mean, I know how to do an emoticon. And when Victoria uses my phone to text her little friend on her little iPod, they each use like 10 emoticons every time they say hello. So I've learned emoticons. But then I realized yesterday when another football player, a football loving friend, came over and he said that he wanted Eli Manning to win the Super Bowl, but not his team or his coach, because all their coaching staff came from the Texans. I put the two and two together. So Peyton Manning. No, who did I say? They're all the same guys to me, all right? They're all overpaid. Wow. I mean, give me a ball and I'll run, and give me $20 million. So I'm sorry. So I did have a Super Bowl reference, and I didn't even know it. Man, I'm getting warm up here. I need to roll up my shirt sleeves. So we're going to be in a couple scriptures, 2 Chronicles 7:1. I'm just going to read that scripture here in a little bit, as far as also Acts 2, 3, and 4. I want to encourage you to go back and read those two portions of scripture this week, and include that possibly in your Bible study. But we're starting a series called I Am Amazing, and I was going to call it the You Are Amazing series, but I want us to get that in, that I am amazing. When you hear it, I want you to hear that you are amazing, so I want to say it, I am amazing. And the human race is amazing. I mean, think about that. We've survived with all other predators that would love to eat us, okay? And we're not the strongest. In fact, bacteria can kill us. All the other mammals can do damage to us, and our babies take years and years and years to mature, to walk, to be able to fend for themselves and feed for themselves. That's not even to mention our amazing anatomy, how we were built, how creative we are, and that we've discovered and created so many things, from fire to electricity, from tires to cars, from wings to put on airplanes to fly people across the ocean, from penicillin to brain surgery and heart surgery and eye surgery, from flushing toilets to flushing toilets on planes to flushing toilets in space. The human race is an amazing race. And I've got to be a little bit honest with you that it annoys me when people are so down on humanity as a whole. The world's a stinking place. People are awful. Everybody's a predator. Everybody's looking at to be out for themselves. Everybody's greedy. That really bothers me, especially when it comes from Christians, because we're light and salt. And light and salt is a preservation thing. It's a healthy thing. It's a wholeness thing. And I know that we are inherently wicked, and we do need a Savior. But those of us who say we have Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, we're capable of being beautiful human beings. And so, but when we reject that, when we reject that and say we're just like everybody else, then we reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior living in us and through us, doing something through us and doing something for us even before we get to where he's telling us to go. And I know the world can be a horrible place. I mean, you have that African group of Boko Haram that kidnapped 200 girls. They just burnt a bunch of villages. I know there's been a massacre in the streets of Paris. I know some of you are really bothered by the devastation that continues on in Haiti, and that's unimaginable. Yet at the same time, we can look at the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're just going to be steady, good people over here, well-managed, well-protected. Or we can say, I'm going to get some stuff out of that handbasket. I'm going to rescue some people. I'm going to bring hope and light and beauty to the world. And I know that there's a lot that goes around us, that goes on around us, but when we highlight the wickedness, then we diminish the light. Our job is not to go, it's dark over there, it's dark over there, there's wicked people over there. Our place, as I am amazing, is to be the light, to switch on the light. And that's the light of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By the way, it's not the light of politics. It's not the light of social justice. It's not the light of these other things. Those things can be it. You can be engaged in politics and social activity. All of that is your call to those things, but it is the light of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I think about all the traffic that's on the road in the morning. Millions of cars are on 45, 59, the Loop, the Beltway, and now the Grand Parkway that opened Friday. Millions of cars. Millions of people in cars, and we highlight the wrecks. We don't say 2,990,000 people every day get to their destination. We say 3 people this month got killed on this highway. And when that can bring in some fear and it can pervert our picture of how amazing our world is, our part in the world, and how amazing we are. How many of you have heard of a violinist named Joshua Bell? One person, 2 people, good. Joshua Bell, it's been a number of years, but he's a violinist that played in the subways of Washington, D.C. Metro train station. So people are passing him, getting on and off trains. It's not unusual to have a musician down there, but Joshua Bell is a world-class violinist, and he played a $3 million violin. And in a 45-minute period, only 6 people stopped and listened to him. In a 45-minute period, even though he's one of the best violinists in the world, even though just 2 days before in Boston, he sold out a concert hall of just him playing the violin. So if we, as Christians, can't highlight beauty in dark places, then who can? See, there's beauty everywhere we're at. There are amazing things everywhere we're at. And if you're only looking for dark, that's all you will see. If you're only looking for dark, that's the only thing you'll see. We want to be people who see and highlight areas of light, areas of kindness, areas of peace, areas of beauty. Now, I know I get the privilege of dealing with some of the worst things in people's lives. I know some of you that have prayer ministries do the same thing. And you can highlight that all marriages are bad. All this group of people are depressed. All this group of people are miserable. But it's not true. There's so much good in every individual that sits before me that comes in hurt or wounded. There's something amazing about them that they've forgotten. And I want to declare this morning that you are amazing. But you know what? We can't declare something as beautiful if we don't feel beauty about ourselves. If we don't feel good about ourselves, we can't help others feel good about themselves. If I don't know that I am God's child, as we sang, or his friend, or his bride, then I won't treat anybody else like that. If I struggle with shame and I'm burned down with shame and I walk around that way, I will share that shame in a religious term or in a way that I think is life-giving by giving them darkness or more things to carry. instead of giving them light. And I mean light like that and a lightness in who we are in our spirit. So I want you to say it with me. I am amazing. So you take your hand, put it right here. Say, I am amazing. Look at your neighbor, poke him in the chest if you know him, and say, you are amazing. You are amazing. And I know some of you are like, that was fun. I want to punch somebody else again in the chest. So you're amazing. I want to talk just a little bit this morning. You're amazing because God chooses you to dwell within you. God chooses you to dwell within you. He chooses you to make not his temporary place of visitation, where he comes when you're in a church service, where he comes when you've prayed, where he comes when you've studied Bible, when he comes when you've tithed regularly. He comes to make his dwelling place permanently within you. He wants to set up house within you. And he comes to live in you, and then you get to make choices to expand his living space in you. But he's ready and willing and able to come in and be there, and stay there, and take over every part of you. It's said quite a lot throughout the New Testament. Paul writes it very clearly several times. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temples, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So if God's Spirit dwells in me, why do I constantly struggle with always having to go somewhere else to get God's Spirit? I have to be in church. I want you to be in church. More and more, I think people ought to be in church more and more, simply because the culture is saying stay away from spiritual community, that you don't need spiritual community, which opposes the Bible. We need spiritual community. And yes, you can be a Christian and not be in spiritual community. Yes, you can be a Christian and not be in corporate worship. But Jesus' example is to be together in spiritual community. All right, so if it's such a problem, we have to go get him somewhere. Some of our cultures, we have to be in front of a church that has rituals. Some of our culture, we have to be in front of a church that they speak exactly this language that I'm familiar with, that I'm comfortable with. And some of us have to go to a charismatic environment where it's a long time of worship and there's things, and we have to have that. And we think we're getting the Holy Spirit to come and do something, when God's like, I'm right here already. I'm within you. I'm upon you. So it's the fullness of him. And I think out of 2 Chronicles 7:1 gives us an idea. So Solomon has been given the task of building the temple that God's going to live in. And Solomon builds that temple. He takes on the task from his father David. He builds a temple. Previous to this, they have the very best craftsmen coming and building this temple. They do everything exactly according to what God said to build this temple. And then Solomon has a big, long, wonderful prayer that he prays. And even in his prayer, he doubts whether God would even come live on earth with them, which is interesting, which is around the middle of chapter 6. But in 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon finished praying, he finished the completion of the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And we love that the glory of the Lord is going to fill the temple when we're gathered together. We like that part. But then we need to fast forward to Jesus is here. And Jesus wrecks a lot of stuff. He changes a lot of stuff, and he makes it a lot deeper and more powerful and more personal. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says they were gathered together. So we went from 2 Chronicles 7:1, where the fire falls on the temple of God, a built place, built by the best craftsmen, to this place over here where they're gathered together, they're stunned, because Jesus has died and he's buried and he's laying in a tomb, as far as they know, in a tomb right now. And that's not true, is it? He ascended. Whoops. I mashed that story up a little bit too much. He's ascended and they're doing the last thing he told them to do, which is to go wait here, okay? And it says here, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Notice that the fire that comes in the Second Testament is not fire upon a building, it's not fire upon the temple that Solomon built, it's upon the temple that Jesus is going to build, and he builds it not as a best craftsman, but as the perfect craftsman, and he's built you to be his dwelling place. And whenever we emphasize temple, I know to some of you it sounds like I just emphasize temple to be in spiritual gathering, so I don't want you to see that, but it's your temple that you're built really well. You're built really well. I want to break out and you're built like a brick house. That's a song, right? Some of you know that song. I don't know who sings it, but you're built well. You're built by the master craftsman. You're put together, your identity, yourself, your emotions, they may be damaged now, but there's things of beauty in there that if you'll let Jesus come in and heal you, that things will change. Your memories, your experiences, the way you talk, the way you interact with people, the way you hear, it will change if you let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do within you. Now, the fire of God that we see in Chronicles, that we see in the Old Testament, that we get excited about sometimes. You know, and we like the rituals of having to get in before God, but really it's just we believe and we receive and we say, we have an experience. We say, he's here. I'm going to work tomorrow. He goes with me. I don't ask him to be there. He goes with me. Wherever I'm at, he's there also. It's more powerful when there's two or more gathered, but it's not. It's something that we walk around in an expectation that he's within us and he's doing something in us. And understanding that we're his dwelling place changes how we think about ourselves. To understand that we're his dwelling place changes how we think about ourselves. There's nobody that's struggling with addiction that believes that they are amazing. There's something wounded that you're covering up if you're struggling with addiction. If you're always struggling with shame, if you always feel that your head's down to the ground, if you can't make deep relationships or deepen in relationships, if you can't get along in your life, then you don't think you're amazing. And you're not amazing because of you and you alone. You're amazing because the one who chooses to dwell within you. He makes us amazing. We like to think that our singing or preaching or talent makes him amazing. But he makes me amazing, and then I give him back the glory. So look at your neighbor and say, God lives within me. Point to yourself saying, I am amazing. Say it a little bit louder when you look at your neighbor. Say, you are amazing. What would happen if you woke up tomorrow morning and for the rest of your marriage, you looked at your husband and your wife and you looked him in the eye and said, honey, you are amazing. What would change? Your marriage would be done? Better. Okay, I'm like, no, I'm not amazing. Stop calling me amazing. It would be different if we looked at our kids and you said, you are beautiful. You are amazing. You are made perfectly. And I can't wait to see what God has in store for you. And I don't mean a 9-year-old like Victoria. I mean like a 26-year-old like Zeke or a 45-year-old son that you have or daughter that you have. So let's no longer look in places other than right where we are for God. Let's no longer have to go to another church, and I don't mean don't go to another church besides a journey, but let's not go running around looking for God in places where God is, but he's already with you, okay? Let's look for God where we're at, and yes, and again, this is the tension. Yes, we can create space where God shows up in different ways when we're with other people. That's what a prayer meeting is. That's what Sunday morning is. That's what a Bible study is. You're creating a different space. But it's not one or the other. It's both for us. And this morning is such a space. But always, you are the place where God's dwelling. And by the way, you are the place where God always wants to highlight his work in you. So when you start in ministry, you go someplace and you're going to do ministry to someone, for someone, with someone. And as you get older, you allow God to minister to you. And he helps you and he heals you and He makes you better, and you figure out that in a few ways I'm amazing, and I don't have to act like I'm amazing in all these other ways, and I can walk into a situation, and I can be amazing like he made to be me to be amazing, and it's just more of a natural flow, an overflow, maybe the abundance life or the water of life flowing out of you. So God chooses us as his vessel. Now, I asked myself a couple weeks ago, why does God choose us instead of a temple? Now, right now in the Woodlands, there's a house for sale. And you can jot this down in case you want to look at it, in case you want to buy it. It's at 88 Grand Regency Circle. It's 30,000 square feet, has 8 bedrooms, 18 bathrooms, and that's just in the main house. They have a pool house also. And you can get it for about $15 million, somewhere around there. And God is here in Texas, right? So why doesn't God live at 88 Grand Circle, Regency Circle? So, you know, when I was 10 or 11, I visited Hearst Castle, which is in San Simeon. It's about 3 hours north along the coast of California where I grew up. And we went up there. I don't remember what trip it was or what we were doing, but it was spectacular. It's just under 60,000 square feet. Now, a lot of us don't know who William Randolph Hearst is. I mean, if you're older, probably 50 or older, you do. But his family still falls as the number 6 richest family in America with $32 billion. And that place was full of museum-quality artifacts, from the rugs to the chairs to the silverware. Everything was amazing, and it's shocking. And it's kind of up on a little rolling hill, and you can see the Pacific Ocean from there. It's beyond comprehension how big and beautiful and amazing it is. So you take a castle in Western Europe, in Europe, that's really, really old and really magnificent, and you make a modern-day castle, and you put all that old stuff in there, and it just is like the best of both worlds. And God lives in the United States of America. Why doesn't he live in Hearst Castle at San Simeon, California? I mean, you think about that, and a couple years ago, a church, Heightland Christian Fellowship, brought me and Christian Victoria over. We did a 4-day workshop, and we spoke at the church and ministered to people there. And on the way back, since you're going through London, we stayed a week in London, and we got to see St. Paul's Cathedral, and we saw the outside, and I went back several times. I went in twice, and there's 256 or 57 stairs up to the Whispering Tower. They've got one of the world's largest domes at the top, and it's brilliant, and it's over 300 years old, and up until about 45 or 50 years ago, it was the tallest building in all of London, and it's just under 60,000 square feet, and everything in it's been dedicated to the service of the Lord. God lives in the world. Why does God not live at St. Paul's Cathedral? And the answer is pretty simple, because you and I best express God's glory, God's love, God's personality, and God's nature. You and I individually, but then corporately, it exponentially grows when we are in agreement. I mean, think about why there are two or more gathered in agreement in the name of the Lord, something happens. When we gather in agreement that we're going to get a job done, not so much God there. When we gather in agreement saying we're going to build a church, we could build a church, but it doesn't mean that God's there. When we gather in his name to do something like we all don't like this group of people or we're all going to vote this way, God doesn't have to be there. But when we gather in the name of Jesus and we make it simple and it's foolish to the world that we're gathering in Jesus' name, then something happens and we are able to best express God's glory through me. And you know what? When I gather in Jesus' name with my wife, I best express God's glory. When I gather in Jesus' name in my home and I create space there, then in my neighborhood, God's glory is expressed in there. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, I will dwell in St. Paul's Cathedral. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I will dwell at Hearst Castle. Nowhere does it say I will dwell at 88 Regency Circle in the Woodlands. Nowhere does it say I will dwell at the church that believes in this doctrine or church that builds this building. He says, I will dwell in you. Point to yourself and say, I am amazing. I hope you believe that. God thinks it. Why wouldn't you? You know what? If you're gonna talk to yourself, which we all do, what if you woke up and you told your wife you're amazing, but you've already told yourself, "I am amazing." God loves me. God loves me. I'm amazing. What changed about you? Then when you looked at your spouse, it would change. It would mean something different. Be a whole lot more powerful. You and I declare God's glory, God's love, God's passion, God himself more than all the art, nature, architecture, preaching, music, books, everything that you love. I express it better. He chose me. This is what's odd. He doesn't even choose the Bible to live within it. It says we can memorize and study and search, and we can have all this knowledge and still not know him. He chooses me and you. Now, again, that doesn't mean the Bible's not like crazy important for us, but he chooses me and you. You best express God's glory. The neighbor that you have right now, your spouse, they're to express God's glory. This is where we get something wrong, though. We think everybody should express God's glory the way that I express it. Everybody should like art the same way. Everybody should like the same sort of music. Everybody should like the same sort of everything. Otherwise, we sit back and we judge them. And judgment keeps us separated from others. And Speaky spoke some on gifts, but we are unique in ourselves. We're unique and amazing in ourselves. But that doesn't mean the other person who looks quite different from us isn't amazing also. If I can find out where I'm amazing, not where I'm talented, not where I'm gifted, not what my spiritual gift is, but if I can find out just me, Les Heron, right here, if I can find out that I'm amazing, then I can begin to appreciate a lot of different things around me that are in people. Now, I love nature. I'm refreshed by being by water. I'm refreshed in the mountains. I love to travel. I love to see different cultures and different things. It makes me so happy to be watching TV, sitting on the couch and say, when I see the Eiffel Tower going, I've been there. I love that. I know not everybody likes to travel. I know not everybody likes nature, but all of us like something that expresses God's glory. We love something. We love a singer. We love something, somebody that expresses God's glory. But when we think they're amazing first, without us being loved and amazing first, then we're missing out on something. It's us. It's us. So when we see ourselves as his, and we see ourselves as amazing, then we can see the beauty of him in others. We can even see the beauty of him in others that aren't his yet, because they're his creation. And so when we can see that we're amazing and that we truly do have the answer, we truly do live with the answer embedded within us, and he's the answer, when we can see that, we're no longer have to say, these are Gentiles, these are Jews, these are good people, these are bad people, these are the... We look at people, we see people before us, and we talk to them and minister to them and love them and give them our amazing self because we're unafraid of them. We're not categorizing them. We're not limiting them because of their sin. We're not even going to limit them because they've rejected God, because we are not concerned about their choices. We're concerned about that we know something and we want to express it all around us. In Ephesians 2:22, we see that as we come together, it says, being built as a dwelling place. So we have individuals. And then we did a series last year called Every One of Us, or something about every one of us coming together. Stevie had us greet somebody that you don't know, haven't seen. Every one of us in here is supposed to be a greeter, supposed to be a giver, supposed to come with a spiritual gift. Every one of us built together creates something. It creates protection for those who are in need. It creates comfort and peace and safety for those who have never been safe in their life. And we get to be those people. So in conclusion here, when we realize that we're amazing, when we tap into God's voice, and God can tell us, now we're doing this workshop that will help dig it up, will help you hear some things about yourself, and it feels like it's a very practical workshop. It's 2 hours each night, so there's activity, there's things to do, things to talk about. But it is it's a deeply spiritual exercise, because you're having to describe what you love about yourself and what you love to do and what you're passionate about. And so you're talking about yourself as being amazing for three different nights. And it can be quite uncomfortable, but it's quite awesome also. So when we become in unity, and this is why, when I understand that I am his dwelling place, that I am a part of the body of the Christ, then, man, I want to work all that anger out of me because it's damaging the rest of the body. I want to work all that bitterness out of me because it's damaging. It's damaging people. And if I can realize I'm his dwelling place, he dwells within me, I can just tap into that and it begins to push out that bitterness, that rage, that sexual sin, that addiction, that confusion, that stuff that separates us from him. Not because of him, but because of our shame that's put attached to it. But it also separates us from the rest of the body of Christ. When we don't realize who we are. I don't mean sticking out your chest and saying, I'm an awesome football player. You know, if you've ever taught kids, you know, when you're 5 years old, they're going to be everything, aren't they? When they're a 9-year-old boy, he's like the best basketball player ever, and he can't even hit the hoop. But it doesn't matter because in his head, he's that. Or he's the best everything. But for us, it's this identity thing that is healed when we realize that we are his and he is ours, and that we are his dwelling place, and we are amazing. So in the First Testament, we see it has to be perfect. The prayers have to be prayed, every stone laid, everything in lay, perfectly done before the Holy Spirit comes down, before God comes down and dwells. And Jesus says, no, 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 now I make you perfect, you receive me, you accept me, boom, now I dwell within you. So there's not this long, drawn-out process of what we have to do to be filled with him, to be his dwelling place. So the Old Testament is clean up your room. The New Testament, God will clean up your room. And we must believe. We must receive it. We must allow ourselves to be loved by him. How many want some of that? Some of you, half of you. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads. So Father, we thank you. And we want to be people who are open to your love. We know we're open to obey. Some of us are good at that. We're open to instruction and correction. But some of us are just working hard. And we're waiting on you to do something that you've already done. And we just simply need to open our hands and quit trying to achieve, quit trying to work for something, and to just receive it. Just receive your love. Receive your affection. Receive your friendship. Receive your voice, receive your path, just receive you. So we just want to do that this morning. We accept you fully in Jesus' name. And before I close, I just want to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and Craig's going to put on some music here. But I just want to rebuke the spirit of religion that brings about shame and confusion, and that would push away the very gift of God when it's offered, that would push away freedom, that would push away identity, that would push away love and affection. I want to rebuke that in Jesus' name. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we just cut that off and we curse that mindset in Jesus' name. And that incorruptible, indestructible seed that is within us, that is what we would focus on. That we would quit bowing to darkness, and we would simply seek to turn on the light. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.